Our gospel lesson takes place right after Jesus has healed the synagogue leader's daughter, the unclean woman with metrorrhagia, two men who were blind, and a man who couldn't speak and who had a demon. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to chapter 10, verse 16. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples,
"The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Cananean; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions:
"Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of the wolves. So be wise as snakes and innocent as doves."
This ends our reading from the gospel. In our epistle reading, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the church who is experiencing violence, economic uncertainty, and persecution. For the early church, the question of Christ's death was a big one. Why did Jesus die a humiliating death on the cross? Paul speaks about the faith of Abraham, and then he writes about the faith of Christ. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8.
"Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us."
This ends our reading from God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. The cross isn't about failure, it's about redemption. That was Paul's message. And it is by Christ's faith that we are justified, not by our own faith. Paul writes about how one person might be willing to die for another if they were good. This week, we heard the news and we saw how the security officers for Congressman Steve Scalise defended him and other legislators against a gunman during baseball practice. I think about the men on the MAX train in Portland a few weeks ago who risked and lost their lives to defend two young Muslim women against a man who was harassing them. And I think about first responders and Secret Service officers and public safety officers who routinely put their lives on the line to protect others. And it reminds me of Paul's words, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. And those officers don't know the character of the people they are protecting, but they know their own characters and they know what they have signed on to do, which is to protect. And I think about the mission accompaniment program in Colombia that started in 2004. Church leaders in Colombia were receiving death threats as they spoke up for the rights of displaced people in Colombia. So the Peace USA World Mission started an accompaniment program. And all the church leaders in Colombia were asking for was for American citizens to come and stand with them and walk with them and sit with them as they went about the business of being the church and ministering to people. And because Americans walked with them, they no longer had death threats made against them and they felt much safer. A friend of a friend of mine was one of the people who did accompaniment in Colombia, and she said sometimes it was scary, but most of the time it was fine. It was a little amazing that her presence, she was, I think, a 23-year-old young woman, it was amazing to her that her presence made all the difference, but it did. Jesus called the disciples to go out into the world and heal people who were hurting. And the disciples were called to be with them, live with them, not take any extra supplies, but live just like the people that they were with, getting to know them. Jesus also called the disciples to be wise as snakes, or some of us might have learned it, wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Snakes have long been a symbol of wisdom and knowledge, ever since the Garden of Eden. It's hard to think about being wise as snakes, but the best example I know of that kind of wisdom is when I talked to a police officer from LA a few years ago. Her beat was to keep track of the white supremacists in Southern California. So she and her force paid special attention to the date of Hitler's birthday because they knew that's when the white supremacists were especially active and violence was likely on that date. She was very committed to public safety, and that's why she worked so hard to learn about white supremacy. She was Jewish, and she worked a lot with Jewish organizations to help keep them safe. In addition to being as wise as snakes, Jesus told the disciples to be as innocent as doves. Doves have long been a symbol of purity. Doves were an acceptable sacrifice in the temple. They were very clean animals. So to be as innocent as doves mean not to be guilty of any wrongdoing, but to focus on what God wants, to walk in the way of God. When we are challenged with tragedies, sometimes it's a challenge to be as innocent as doves. It's tempting for us to lash out in anger rather than to live with compassion. But it is possible, especially when, as Paul says, God's love is poured into our hearts. Some of you might have heard the story about Frankie Delgado, a 4-year-old boy who died 2 weeks ago. On Memorial Day, he was playing in knee-deep water and a wave knocked him over and he inhaled some water. He didn't show any symptoms until days later, and his parents thought his fever and vomiting were just symptoms of a stomach bug. They didn't know the symptoms of what's called dry drowning or secondary drowning, and Frankie passed away. And his parents had no idea that dry drowning was possible. And so his father talked about his son's death to reporters because he wanted other parents to know what the symptoms were. He wanted other children to be safer than his son had been. And Father Garon Vega read about that story. And so when his 2-year-old son Gia had shortness of breath, fever, and coughing in the evening, when in the morning he had been swimming in a wading pool and had gone under, Garon took his son to the ER where the medical staff diagnosed him with secondary drowning. And Garon credits brave Father Francisco Delgado for having saved Garon's son Gia, because Francisco told people how his own son died. And one person said that meant there was a purpose to Frankie's death. We have to be very careful with theology. I know some people think that theology doesn't really matter, but sometimes it very much does. I don't believe that God injures children to teach us anything. God is not cruel. I believe God can bring goodness out of evil. I believe that God can redeem even great tragedy, but that doesn't mean that God sent it. But I think God poured love into Francisco's heart, and he wanted to spare other fathers the pain of losing their sons, and so he told about his own tragedy, and so little Gia was saved, and we don't know how many other children were also saved. The Apostle Paul explains to the Romans how God can redeem even the suffering that they are experiencing. Their sufferings were not evidence that they didn't have enough faith or that God did not care. Paul wrote that Jesus justifies us, and so that we can continue to have faith in God. Paul isn't trying to dismiss the tragedies the Romans are experiencing. Paul himself had been arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. So he was no stranger to suffering. And so his words are powerful. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. For Paul, God's love in our hearts can see us through tough situations. But some people don't know about God's love. It's good when our fathers can care for us, but they can't always. Some men don't know how, or don't know how to learn, or aren't interested in learning, or are too wrapped up with their own problems to care for their children. Sometimes fathers just aren't willing to put in the time. So on Father's Day, it's wonderful to hear stories about fathers who know how to love their children. I read a story about a young gay man who was worried about coming out to his parents a few years ago. His father wrote him this letter. "Nate, I overheard your phone conversation with Mike last night about your plans to come out to me. The only thing I need you to plan is to bring home orange juice and bread after class. We are out. Like you now. I've known you were gay since you were 6. I've loved you since you were born." Nate loved that letter so much that he shared it with friends who shared it with others, and that's how I came to know about it. This letter matters to me because in my extended family, there is a father who is deeply ashamed of his gay son, and they are estranged, and it is sad. It's good when fathers know how to love their children no matter what, or when they know how to love other people's children. My own father found a home with his aunt and uncle when his widowed father, remarried a woman who was a little bit affection challenged. And so my father went to live with his aunt and uncle, who were much kinder to him than his own parents were. And my father says, "And they were much kinder to me than they were to their own children." I don't know if that's true or not. My cousins seem pretty loving toward their parents. My father was always grateful to Aunt Mary and Uncle Joe for taking him in, and he was able to pass that along when a friend of my sister's needed a place to stay. Her parents were divorced, her father had custody, and he was not able to be a loving parent to her because of his alcoholism. So she ended up staying with our family for most of her high school years, and it is to my parents' home that she's come for decades on Christmas and Thanksgiving. She remembers my father on Father's Day. So I love to tell those good stories about fathers who can love. Many of the stories this week were not good. Last week, as Republican congressmen were practicing a friendly ball game, they were attacked by a gunman. And 4 days ago, the Grenfell Tower in London caught fire, killing nearly 60 people and injuring many more. And 3 days ago, at a UPS facility in San Francisco, 4 people were killed and 2 were wounded. And yesterday, we heard the sad news that the USS Fitzgerald lost 7 sailors in a collision with a merchant ship. So when we hear about those kinds of tragedies and see the news about violence, it's natural to want to lash out and to find someone to blame. But it's better to analyze what happened so we can research it and learn what we can do to prevent those tragedies from happening again. Being wise as snakes is good, but we have to focus on the love and healing we are supposed to bring. That's what being innocent as doves is about. And so when we hear about tragedy and violence far away from us and we feel powerless about what to do, we come here to this sanctuary and to this table where we can be reminded of God's call on our lives, feel the Spirit move where we are, sing and pray together, let the Word of God work on our lives, and let the sacraments sink into our souls so that we are nourished and we have the energy to pay attention to the love that God has poured into our hearts so that we can act on that love and share it with the people around us and contribute to becoming the servants that God calls us to be in community with one another, where we support each other and share God's love. Amen.